Thank you, Darren. Thank you, everyone, for being here, for those listening on the live or watching on the live stream. I don't know, maybe with me you just listen, maybe you turn off the video and just listen. It's probably a more pleasurable experience if you do it that way. I do want to point out that before I came, I asked my wife, would it look worse to have an open wound exposed or a Band-Aid? Which would look worse? She said, go with the Band-Aid. So earlier today, in a lesson against doing any work on the Sabbath day, I was trying to fish some wire through a wall, and Uncle Pat will appreciate this. They put some blocking in between the studs all the way down the wall. So I have this 46-inch drill extension, and I'm running it down the wall, and it gets caught on one of those 2x4s, and the drill kicks back, and it pops me in the head. Yeah. So work with a good grip if you're going to work on the Sabbath. Also, there's a difference between intelligence and wisdom. It's proof of that. So that's why I have a Band-Aid on my forehead. I don't know if I got a concussion, but if this sermon does not go over well, I have a concussion. If it goes over well, I'm perfectly fine. So, all right, all that to start. So that's the fun part. Here's the not fun part. I'm starting with a disclaimer. And that is, this sermon involves politics, but it is not political. So, I don't believe it's my calling. I don't believe it's the ministry's calling to preach politics. I don't endorse a candidate. I don't endorse a party. I'm not going to lead you in either direction. If the Spirit leads you in a direction based on the words that the Spirit's given me today, then that is the Spirit's doing. And I would say if what I preach today doesn't sit well with you, if you have an issue with it, I'd ask that you pray about it. I would ask that you seek the Lord's wisdom first, and if you feel led, reach out to me. Email me, call me, and I'm happy to talk about the scriptures that I'm presenting here and what the Lord has placed on my heart. That disclaimer leads me to the jumping off of my sermon here. We are entering that probably my least favorite time in the civic happenings of our country, and that is election season. I am not a fan of election season. I don't know if you are, but I am not. It feels exhausting to me. And it feels exhausting because a predictable thing happens in this time in our nation's history. Every 4 years, there's this amping up of fear. There's this stoking and fear being deployed as a tool and as a weapon, and we start to see advertisements and commercials paid by who knows who, telling us that this candidate, you know, our brother Don this morning, candidate Slim or candidate Shorty, is the most radical candidate that we've ever seen. They are the most radical candidate to ever run for office. Times we are living in are the most dangerous times that we've ever seen. And just this feeling and this portrayal of peril and impending doom. And we have to make the right choice, or we are hastening that doom. And I would point out that as far as the times that we're living in, those claims are most always false. We are blessedly living in the safest time in world history. We are safer now than we have ever been. We are healthier now than we've ever been. But we are all concerned for our future and the future of our children and our grandchildren. And these claims, these commercials, and these ads, they play to those concerns. They play on those fears. These ads go on to claim that the one candidate who is not the most radical, who is not the most dangerous, offers you safety and offers you security if you will just vote for them. And at work, I've heard the comments starting. I've heard the coworkers that kind of make a comment and see where you stand and see if you take the bait and see where your leanings are. And if you lean that way, they're gonna dig a little deeper to see what you're comfortable with as far as the claims that they make and the accusations they put out there. And I will find myself getting drawn into the emotion of it and wanting to engage, and then I have to pull myself back. And every election gets framed as it's the most consequential election that we've ever had. So my purpose this evening is not to tell you what to think about any individual candidate or party. It's to remind you, or to remind myself, who we are and what the scriptures say to us. And it's important to remember who we are in times like these, because there is a temptation and there's this tendency to draw lines in the sand and put ourselves on one side of that line. And I'm over here and these people are over here. We see people, they're putting their signs up in the yard and they're putting their bumper stickers on their cars. And I will never forget, I had a family member that had a political bumper sticker on a baby stroller. Just, cruising around, her baby is a walking or a rolling endorsement of this candidate. So, I've seen them in our parking lot. I've seen these political stickers on cars in our parking lot. And again, I'm not telling you how, maybe I am trying to help you to how to feel about that. But more importantly, I want us to remember who we are. And I want to go to the scriptures to start to make a point. And the first scripture I want to use, I've got several scriptures right in a row, and I'm going to turn quickly. I thought about putting these on a slide, but it's the evening crowd, so maybe you know these by heart. If not, I trust that you'll turn to them quickly. Nothing against the morning crowd. I love all the crowds. Psalm 100. And I've got several short scriptures to read, so if you have your app on your phone, turn quickly to it with me. But I'm going to move through so I don't spend too much time in reading. Psalm 103. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. We are his people. Romans, in the 14th chapter of Romans, the 7th and 9th verse says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. We are the Lord's. In 1 Corinthians, in the sixth chapter, in the 19th and 20th verse, says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have known of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See a theme here? In Galatians, in the third chapter of Galatians, in the 26th verse, says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. We are Christ's. You belong to God. If you have put on the name of Jesus Christ, you are his. This is who you are. In 1 John, in the third chapter, in the first verse, 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. We're called the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God. And finally, in this group of scriptures, Matthew, the fifth chapter. And this is one I want you to consider as I continue to move forward in my sermon. Sermon on the Mount, starting with the 13th verse, Matthew 5:13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is who we are. Salt of the earth, light of the world, sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. This is who we are and who we belong to. I know you know this, but what does this have to do with election season? I think it's important that we remember this and we think about this going forward, because identity is something that we naturally are drawn to. Defining who we are, looking at ourselves and identifying ourselves and measuring ourselves and by what we do, what we say, our jobs, our roles, our responsibilities. And identity is important to an extent, but that identity can be used to manipulate us. It can be used to serve agendas that aren't our own, that are not God's. We do not belong to a political party. We belong to Jesus Christ. When you were baptized, you took his name upon you. You made a decision to represent him. 1 Corinthians in the third chapter, in the 18th verse. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. This is who we belong to. This is our identity. You're listening to this and you're thinking, this brother, you're oversimplifying this. You're making statements that I don't necessarily agree with. I think that you're making it more simple than what it really is. Because we have enemies outside this country that we have reason to be worried about. We have enemies inside this country. And I would say, I hear you. But one of the tragedies, one of the saddest parts I feel like is happening in modern times is that we have this great technology, we have these great means of communicating, of sharing with people, not just next door to us, not close to us, but across the country, across the world, to share information and communicate like we never have before. But somehow, despite this, And I believe this happens more and more to our youth, is that we feel isolated and we feel separated and we feel distant and we don't find connections. We find what's different about us versus what is similar, what we have in common. And we have this great thing called the internet, and we can find these groups via the internet and so on social media and on TV, and we can get drawn into these groups and into these identities. And we can begin to identify ourselves with some of those groups. We can hear words and ideas and thoughts that we might share, opinions that we might agree with. And then we start to agree and identify with the people presenting those ideas. And we see ourselves as one of them. And just as easy as it is to label ourselves and identify ourselves, it's easy to start labeling other people. And so we start drawing these lines and we start seeing ourselves as one of these, and we see other people as one of those, as different, as other, as dangerous, as an enemy. It happens so quickly, and it happens a lot of times without our awareness. We establish these in-groups and these out-groups. And this is human nature. It's human nature to try to identify danger as quickly as we can, and threats as quickly as we can. But we are subject to manipulation when we start to do that, when we start to identify ourselves and identify others, and when we begin to think we know who the enemy is. So I was listening to this podcast, and it was this, it was a social psychologist, and they did this study, they performed this study where they had two groups of people, and they had them separated by a wall. The only thing separating these two groups of people was a wall, and they would give, they started by giving each group on either side of the wall the same instructions. And it was, you know, at this time, like they'd have a clock, and at this time you go up to the wall and knock on the wall. And then they noticed, hey, this group on the other side is knocking at the same time as us. We're on the same page. We're on the same team. And they would go through these instructions and have them perform all these different things at the same time. And then all of a sudden, they would start giving different instructions to either side. And a funny thing happened is that immediately each group on either side, when the different instructions were given, there was immediate distrust of the group on the other side. And there was fear of what was going in and what was happening on the other side. And before they would let them out of these groups, the group leader would perform this simple chant. And the psychologist was marking how quickly people will form a group identity. And the group leader just started yelling, "Let's go!" And then the group would just respond. And first it started quietly, and then it got louder and louder until there was just a chorus of "Let's go!" And they were united. This group of people who have never met each other before, never spent any time, didn't really know anything about each other, they were now a group. And they were ready to go out as a group and do whatever. They were united. And we do this in our own lives. We form these groups. We form these identities. And when we do this and we form these identities of who's safe and who's the enemy and who's a threat, there's so many false assumptions. We make so many false assumptions when we draw these labels and we apply these labels. And even if we could do it perfectly, and I would, you know, maybe you trust your own judgment, and maybe you've prayed about it, and maybe you've been led to understand, no, some of these labels that I'm putting out there, I believe that God has confirmed those to me. And I would say, okay. If you have identified certain people or certain groups as enemies, I would still want you to look at the scriptures and let's read how we are supposed to act towards our enemies. And I would like you to turn to the book of Luke in the 6th chapter. And I'm going to start with the 27th verse, so Luke 6, 27. And in my Bible, this is highlighted in red, so I know who's speaking here. I know that this is Jesus Christ speaking. And what does he say? "But I say unto you which hear, I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. I want to keep reading a couple scriptures over in the 10th chapter of Luke. Luke 10, and I'm going to start reading the 25th verse. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering, saying, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, setting him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. We have people in this country that have been labeled as our enemies, as threats. Did these people not see the Samaritans as enemies? Did they not see them as threats? Did they not have a hatred towards them? Did they not have an animosity towards them? Who served as neighbor here? What is the call to us in our life, to the people that you've seen as your enemy? I want to read out of Romans. I want to read out of Romans in the 5th chapter, starting with the 6th verse. And I want to switch this, and I want you to change your perspective on this idea of enemy. So Romans 5, starting with the 6th verse. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth that his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We were enemies to God. And what was God's action towards us? Like, we read the scriptures, I read the scriptures, and I identify the enemies of God as the unbelieving Jews, the Pharisees, the ones that he called vipers and hypocrites. And they were his enemies. But what was I when I was in my sin? I was an enemy. I was an enemy to God. And what was his action towards me? Love and sacrifice and mercy. He gave his only begotten Son so that we could be redeemed. That was his action towards us. He loved. What did he say when he was dying, what were some of his final words to his father? He said, "Father, forgive them. Why? Because they know not what they do." I'm so sure of people in this world that I am appalled by and disgusted by. They know exactly what they're doing. I've already decided. I've already judged them as an enemy. I know what their purpose is. I know what their agenda is. And I'm ready for judgment upon them. Am I willing to pray for them? Am I willing to show the same love the Samaritan showed? There's so much delight in hatred in the world today. Hatred of other people. And I read the scriptures and I'm seeing this happening and I feel it is I try to look at the world through the eyes of my children, and you know, you grow up and you remember what it was like as a young person growing up and the ideas that you had and how those changed over time and how you become hardened and maybe cynical and a little too skeptical for our own good. And I just see so much hate in the world, and I can't find justification for hate in the scriptures. I just can't, towards other people. I can't find it. So, repeatedly the Lord just puts on my heart that if I am absorbing entertainment and news and media that is pushing me in that direction, that is causing me to feel anxiety, to feel fear, to feel distrust and hate, then I need to turn away from it. I don't believe that I'm led of the Spirit to fill my life with that. I don't believe the Spirit works in those ways, in those methods. I believe it works and identifies itself through the fruits of the Spirit, not through animosity and anger and malice and bitterness. I don't believe that any of that is of God. And I don't believe that our political life should be separate from that expectation of ourselves. I want to read some more out of 1 John. 1 John, the 4th chapter. The 7th verse, I'm going to read through 11, and then I'm going to read verse 20. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." It's easy for me to look out and love each one of you. It's easy. I've known you pretty much my whole life. Cody, sometimes not so much. He's aware. I tell him that probably weekly. It's not easy for me to love you, but it's a commandment. But it's easy for us to love one another, right? I have in my car a projector that Dan loaned me 2 years ago before camp, and I misplaced it. And you know what Dan has said to me? Nothing. Dan wasn't like, "Hey, remember that projector?" I'm sure he's thought about it, but Dan loves me. And he's held, I'm sure, no bitterness towards me. He probably doesn't even remember that I have it. Well, I've brought it back, embarrassed, but I know that there's no love lost between us. That's easy. That's easy. What's not easy are the people that we meet every day, the people that you're seeing on TV, that the news is telling you to fear and to hate and... That's not easy. The The people that you work with that have it out against you, that you're fighting for the promotion against, that have done you wrong. The boss that you struggle against. The kids at school that pick on your kids. I've been there. That is so hard. The parents that support the kids picking on your kids. In every walk of life, we have these opportunities to show anger, to show animosity, to show hate towards our fellow man. And that is not our calling. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Hate has no part of our life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Political parties and their ideals and their agendas and their values change over time. Every club and every organization changes over a period of time. They just do. It's inevitable. We can look at neighboring churches that we used to identify very closely with, and now we have little to nothing in common with, right? There was a kinship. There used to be a commonality of belief that was just understood, and that's gone because change happens, and ideals change. And when we tie our identity to a part of another group that is not God, that is not Jesus Christ, it's hard to break away when we start seeing that change happen. Losing a group that we've identified with for a long time feels like a loss of self. We lose part of our identity. This is why we are not to form our identity with anything but Jesus Christ. He never changes. There is a brother that I haven't seen for quite a while. If he's watching, if he's listening, brother, I miss you. I wish you were here. I'd love to see you again. But he would stand behind the pulpit almost every sermon and say, there's two things that God can't do. He can't change and he can't lie. If I say that, I know you know who I'm talking about. And he was 100% correct. Our God can't change, he can't lie, and we never have to worry about his identity changing, us being led astray, his motives not being righteous. You say, brother, I hear what you're saying, and I mostly agree, but we're called to fight. We're called to stand up for what we believe in and stand up for our beliefs and the causes that we support. And I would, again, I'm going to go to the scriptures. I had a conversation with a brother, and I don't know, he probably doesn't remember this, but he's sitting here in this congregation. He was remarking, he said, why don't we have more people willing to volunteer and maybe run for office and work on behalf of candidates that we believe in? And he was remarking that it was, you know, kind of surprising that we didn't have any of that. And if you thought that, if you've wondered that, I would turn to John, the 18th chapter. I would read out of the 18th chapter of John. I think I have the wrong scripture here. Let me find it real quick. These apps are great. Oh, that's correct. Okay. So Pilate is speaking here. It's before Christ's crucifixion. And I'm going to start with the 33rd verse. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing or of thyself? Or did others tell it of thee? Tell it thee of me. Sorry, I read that poorly. Let me try again. Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Are you saying this, or were you just told this? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom, now is my kingdom not from hence. God's kingdom is not of this world. Christ's kingdom is not of this world. Did he not say the same thing to Peter in the garden when they came to apprehend him, and he pulled out his sword and he cut the ear off of the soldier? And what did he say? Those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. Same words. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. Do you believe that God has called you to fight according to the means in this world, the civic means of this world? I don't believe so. I can't find that in the scriptures. I can't find support for that. God has called us to be a peculiar people. And we know what happens to people when they run for office. We know what happens when you campaign. We should stand out. We should be different. Our responses should be different. Our attitudes should be different. We should not be drawn into the muck, into the ugliness of fighting dirty, because everything inevitably turns into a dirty fight. It just does. And there's a song when I was preparing this, and I don't know if anyone here is familiar with it, but I'm going to read a few of the words of it, and if you know the chorus, I'm going to ask that you speak up when I get to it. It goes, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity will one day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians
by our love.
We sing these hymns. We'll scatter good seed. We have a story to tell. What is our story? That our party is right? The party that I vote for is the right one? That's the story that we're called to spread? That's the good seed we're scattering? No, it's our love. It's the love that Christ has shown for us. It's the love that we have for all mankind, not just our brothers and sisters who sit here. Everyone. No one is excluded from that love. That's how they'll know us. I'm not telling you not to vote. I'm not telling you to vote. I'm not telling you to not have opinions. I'm not saying that we can't have discussions. I'm saying it's so easy for those opinions and those discussions to become heightened and elevated, and for feelings to be hurt, and for labels to be cast out there and applied, and we'll find ourselves drawing lines and putting others that we've known our whole life in this body of Christ into one camp that we're not in. We don't belong to those groups. We belong to this. We belong to one body, and that body is Jesus Christ. So tonight, I would ask you to look inside yourself as you watch the news. Do you just sit there and watch the news? Do you just watch it over and over? Do you just have talking heads telling you what to think all the time? Does that give space for the Spirit? Does it? Does it give place for discernment and for wisdom? I don't believe God needs my help in fighting political fights. I don't believe that. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, good report, what does it tell us to do? Think on those things. Think on those things. Fourth Nephi. I don't even know how long I'm talking. If I'm going over, I apologize. It's not my intent. I'm going to read out of Fourth Nephi. There's only one chapter. And I want to read the 17th through the 20th verse. And it came to pass, there was no contention in the land because of the love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people. And there were no envyings, nor strifes, nor tumults, nor whoredoms, nor lyings, nor murders, nor any manner of lasciviousness. And surely there cannot be a happier people among all the people which had been created by the hand of God. There were no robbers, nor murderers, neither were there Lamanites, nor any manner of ites. There were no Democrats. There were no Republicans. If you think that doesn't fit, read this again and tell me that's not what it's talking about. Nor any manner of ites, but they were one, the children of Christ and heirs to the kingdom of God. I have another scripture. I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to read it. I think about this because I get drawn into it, and I think, goodness, like, and I'll pray. I'm like, God, how long can this go on? Like, when are you going to do something? When are you going to intervene here? And I think back over world history and just what little I know about it, and God has seen the rise and the fall of the greatest and most terrible leaders that the world has ever known. And at that time, people were declaring the greatness or the awfulness of all of those people and thinking that the future hung in the balance of how they voted and what they did. And there's been preachers, you know, in the world from the pulpit claiming God has made his choice and telling people who to vote for. And it is a mockery of the gospel to do that. And no matter who is elected and what promises they offer and celebrations and hand-wringing on the other side, God's plan is not altered. God's plan is not altered. His will for you and I is not delayed. And that's the song that we sing. What does it say? My times are in thy hand. My God, I wish them there. I wish my times in the hands of God. Not in any party or leader. We are his people. We are the children of Jesus Christ. And our campaign is for his glory. That is my message today. Again, if I've misspoken, let me know. Be happy to talk about it. Cody's going to be blowing up my phone with texts as soon as I sit down. So, brothers and sisters, thank you for your attention. God bless you.